Luke. Luke the evangelist. Luke the physician. Luke the gospel writer. All of these titles fit the one who authored the third gospel. And I think this is a little loud. All of these titles fit. Scholars believe that the Gospels were actually written maybe 70, 80 years after the resurrection, as the eyewitnesses began to die off, and it was important to start writing things down, because before that it was oral traditions. Mark would have been the first to have written a gospel, and then Matthew. And Matthew would have had access to Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and Matthew would have had access to that. And of course, he would have added his own, inspired by the Holy Spirit, additions to it. And then finally Luke, and of course John. And Luke would have had access to both Mark and Matthew, and John, the other three as well. Plus other material, each had their own sources, eyewitnesses, and folks who were there. Luke, as I said, a physician. Luke was a Greek. He was actually a doctor. I mean, there was not a lot of medicine in those days, but he was a doctor. And if you read through the verses of Luke, anytime they talk about, you know, diseases, the plagues, the different things that happened, the death scenes and all, they're very scientific about the way he explained things, because he was a scientist. And Luke took a very different approach. Each of the ones who did, each of the gospel writers took a little different approach, because they each had not so much an agenda, because they was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but each had a where they were going with it to make their point. And for Luke, the life of Christ was a journey. It began with his conception and the birth narratives, and went through all of his life for his till his ultimate end in Jerusalem. And for Luke, if you've read them in compendiums or side by side, you will see that a lot of Luke is just a little out of order from the other ones. The stories are there, but they're sort of out of order. And this is because of Luke's take on it. It's a journey from here to here. He began in Bethlehem, and he went here, he went here, he went here. And it was kind of inconvenient for him to say, okay, now he's over here, well, now he's over here. He wanted it in a straight line from Bethlehem to the cross. So that in mind, we look at the book of Luke. Luke is one of the longest of the, and when you put it together with Acts, it is the very longest book in, of all of that material. So as you look at Luke, not only are they a little bit out of order, but Luke also included a few stories that the others did not. Luke felt that some of these things were important, and either the others didn't have access to them, or Luke got them from other places, but he felt that in his scope of things, they were important. And the lesson we read this morning is an example of this. Nowhere else in the Bible is there an example of Jesus as an adolescent. So this is a unique look at Jesus as a child. Now, as I said earlier, as I read the scripture, this is often part considered by scholars to be part of the infancy narratives, or the parts, you know, in the next few weeks as we get into the Advent and Christmas season, we'll be reading about his conception, his birth, the whole. Well, they often put this on at the end of that and think it's part of it. And technically, I guess it would be, but if you look at it, it really isn't. It's more of a section all by itself. Those few verses are a whole different section in one. It's actually a bridge, they call, a bridge between the infancy narratives into the earthly ministry, the start of the earthly ministry. So I'm going to look through some of this and analyze some of what we're actually hearing here. So beginning again at verse 41. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Passover. What does that tell us? Well, we often forget that with the infancy, the Christmas story and everything going on, that Mary and Joseph were Hebrews. They were direct descendants of King David. They came up through the line. It was important that Jesus was born into the line of King David, the appointed king of Israel. So they were Hebrews, and thereby they were practicing Jews. And they were devout. They followed to the letter of the law, the laws of Moses, the Mosaic laws that were laid out in the Old Testament, which included all of the festivals and all of the things that had to be done. Now, at that time, by the first century, there were three major festivals that the Jewish people celebrated: the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of the Feast of the Passover also with the unleavened bread. Now, Passover was the most important of them, and as time went on, folks who couldn't afford to do the whole thing, you know, they started to fall away from the other festivals, but the Passover one was the main one. And it became like, well, almost like we have these days with Thanksgiving and Christmas. It became an important festival. So many of the folks over the years had grown and married, moved to other areas, or they would have gone off to go to work or whatever. So people had scattered. So this was the one time of year, just like we do at Christmas time. It was the one time of year that folks could get together. And they would do that, and they would make the journey. It was about an 80-mile journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem. So they would go to the main city, Jerusalem, for the feast of the Passover. And this was required. But only men were required to go to this feast. And the fact that Mary and the children went, that would show how much devotion there was there in this family. And as I said, it became like a family thing that folks would go. And it was quite the task. I'm sure you know, I mean, we're coming up on that time now as we get ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know what the preparations are like. And it would be something very similar. You know, they would have to get time, the office would close, and you'd have to get time together and get your possessions together. I mean, it was a long journey. It was 80 miles by walking. That was at least a three-day trip to walk. Most of them had larger, like, ox carts or whatever they would have to put things on, and you'd have to put together tents and things to sleep in, sleeping bags and that type of thing, and your toiletries, whatever type of thing you had. You had your food and water, enough for all of you, your family and your kids and all of your servants, and you had to have enough food and water and stuff for all of your animals that you were taking, because you couldn't leave them behind, and some of them had to be used on the road. So, you know, there was plenty to do. It would take a long time to get all this together. The folks that were the furthest away, you know, they would start out and they would get going, and they would meet up with the others, and, you know, you would meet your cousins and your relatives and your friends and those who moved away, and everybody was picked up along the way, and it became a nice event as they walked this 80 miles. And now there are some scholars believe that only the men would walk together by themselves, but there's nothing that in the scripture that says that. And we all know, if you've been to a family gathering, usually the men go together and they discuss their things, and the women are over here and they discuss their things, and the kids all get together because they've only seen their cousins this once a year, and they all have to play together. So it's logical, you know, that they would have broken up and done what they did. And so they would go along, and logically you would think, well, in about 25 to 30 miles was about as much as you can handle with that much material in one day. And you're going through a desert, which there's little to no road, and You wouldn't want to go by yourself because, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan, and I mean, that was always the case and still is, so you never wanted to be alone, so the more the merrier. So they would go along for about however many miles, and when it started to get towards the end of day, remember, in the Jewish faith, a new day begins at sundown, so you have to be done and before the sun goes down because you don't want to go into another day. So when it began to get to a certain level, you know, they would pull over, and just like in the old westerns, they would circle the wagons, because they all had the big ox carts, and you know, the men would pull out the tents and stuff and get that set up, and the women would pull out all the kitchen things and get a meal together, and the kids would be wherever, and they would get themselves together, and that would go along all the way. You know, they would sleep for the night, and the next day they would do it all again. It would take 3 days to get into the city. Now, just like at the time of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, you know, these cities were not that big. Even Jerusalem was not huge, even though it was the biggest city. So, you know, some folks would have friends that they would stay with, or the ones that had more money might stay at one of the fancier inns like they did in Bethlehem. But for the most part, there was not a lot of places to be. So they continued this camping tradition. They would find a field on the side of the Mount of Olives or wherever they could be, and they would pitch camp, and they'd be all ready to go. And this was, like I said, this was a great thing for people to go in. It was a chance to go into the city, spend some time with your loved ones, and of course shopping. You're in the bazaars and getting into the town. So the main thing would be the Passover. So you were there in time for the Passover, and you would celebrate that. Directly after the Passover was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because the unleavened bread was what they used in the Passover. That feast lasted for 7 days, making a grand total of 8. Most of the folks would stay for the 8. It depended on what your finances were and if you could get off for the whole time. But the most of the folks would stay the whole week because it was a long trip and you really didn't want to go that far, so for just a few short days. So this is how it worked out. So we move along here, and it says, "And when he was 12, they went up to the feast." Now that's important because in the Jewish faith, the age of 12 is the last year of the preparation when a boy would be taught by his parents, taught by his father, the laws, the rules. He would have been an apprentice. He would have done these things. But in the Jewish faith, at the age of 13, and I'm sure you've heard the term bar mitzvah. They did not have bar mitzvahs at that time. So Jesus was not bar mitzvahed. But it would have been a similar situation where as they got to at the 13 years old, it would be like we do with baptism or something. You would sit in classes with the rabbis and the teachers and they would ask questions and that type of thing. So it was important for Jesus to establish that at the age of 12, you know, that was the end of the cusp there where he was becoming a man in the eyes of the rabbis and the temple. So we're told that they went up every year. So they were very devout, and Jesus was devout. When he was 12, they went up as they always did, as the custom. And when they had finished the days, that's the whole 8 days of that. And when they had finished the days, I've lost my place now. When they finished the days, they returned, headed back to Galilee, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Oh, I forgot I was going to show this map. If I can get it to come up here. There we go. The map of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the dead center there. And where they were living was way up the top here, so that they would have come down. You can see Nazareth almost at the very top, and that would be where they would have come down over 80. Where they would come down over 80 miles down to where that was. So they always, when you went to Jerusalem, you always went down from it because Jerusalem was high on a hill, and So you went down to wherever you were going from Jerusalem. So you can see how far of a distance that is. Like I said, Nazareth up at the top and all the way down to the middle there. So anyway, they went down. And when the day's journey, they went to, when it was done, the 4 8 days, they went on. And folks think, well, how is it that they didn't realize he wasn't with them? Well, again, you had a lot of that same going on that you did at the beginning. You had to get your materials together and enough food and supplies to get on the road for the reverse trip. And you know, Jesus probably was with his cousins and friends and all at the beginning. And it says something for Jesus' character that his parents trusted him. They knew him to be of good character, that he could be with his friends and not have to be kept an eye on and that sort of thing. So, I mean, that isn't the point that, you know, Luke is not trying to say that Jesus was disrespectful. They're trying to just say that it happened, that he would have been trusted to be with the others, and in the busyness of the day and getting things together, that it would have been overlooked. They would have thought, well, he's with his cousins or he's with whoever, and they wouldn't have thought much of it. So the lesson says then that they went on a day's journey, so that would have been another 20, 25, 30 miles, whatever it was, until they were ready to break camp again. So they get together and, you know, they pull the wagons and get started, and they're starting to put supper together, and Mary looks and she says, where's Jesus? And then, well, he must be with one of the relatives, and they started going about looking with the other relatives and the folks that were around, and that's what it says here. Jesus and Mary and Joseph did not know it, but supposing he must have been with the company. So the company, you know, his relatives and friends and all, but no one had seen him. Now they all thought, no, he must be with those. They must be with. So they couldn't find him after all of that time. Then the horror hit them that, well, he must have been left behind. So supposing that he was not with them, then they began to seek him. So it says that it took 3 days. That three is a significant number, and I'll get back to that. They would have made the journey back. It's already night. They didn't want to travel at night. They would have probably made their meal and gotten some sleep, so they had the strength to make the journey. And then in the morning, they would have made the long trip, another 20 miles back to the city. And then they would have began looking. But they didn't think what they were, where they were. They would try, you know, where did they stay? You know, where's the field or whatever relatives? They go back to the marketplace, or they go back to the bakery, or they go back to where they went to all these, and they didn't find him. The last place they thought to look, the temple. Now remember, the temple was a very large place. Up on the hill, it had a lot of walkways and rooms and columns and areas where they would bathe and areas where they would do sacrifices. So there was a lot of area. Scripture does not tell us what part of the temple this was, but it was an area that was public enough that folks could be there. Now, Christian art has loved this story from the beginning, and I will show you a few things. A lot of, especially stained glass, there are a lot of pictures, things that have taken this subject. You will see Jesus in the temple. You'll see the folks, the rabbis and the teachers around him in the temple. You will notice the Jesus in the foreground. Now, in Christian art, it will stray a little bit. You will notice Jesus is always portrayed barefoot. This would be correct because for the men, especially for children, they would be barefoot because that is a sign of reverence, a sign of, this is just in the stuff with Moses when they said, take off your shoes, you're in holy. He is in holy ground. He is acknowledging that it's his Father's house that is a holy place to be. So Jesus will always be portrayed, and boys will always be portrayed as being barefoot in reverence to where they are standing. Now, where it does stray a little bit, and there, this is the part where Mary and Joseph arrive. You can see Mary in the foreground there. She's, for some reason, always portrayed in blue where she would not have, but that is the way. So you have Mary and Joseph with the boy child as they question him why he is there. And again, just some of the... Now again, we have him standing, and that is not the way it would have been. This painting is actually in our Sunday school room in the back, you will see. Again, he would not have been standing like that. Traditionally, the rabbis and teachers would sit on a low couch or a bench of some kind, and then all the students, whether they be children or others, they would all sit around on the floor in front of the teacher at the teacher's feet. And then there would be a space for other folks, the listeners and those who wanted to hear but didn't want to participate, could either sit or stand around the exterior, around it there. So Jesus would have been sitting on the floor in front of this teacher. And he would be asking and answering questions. Now the tradition for them would be a teacher or a rabbi would give a lesson or would present something, and then they would either give a question for discussion, or else the folks would ask a question for discussion. And if a student brought up a good question, and then they would get into it, and then the teacher would say what the scripture meant. So it went back and forth like that, and that was the way it was taught. So Jesus was sitting and doing this. And he was not the only one. There were others, but as it says in here that... he was sitting amidst the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard were astonished at his understanding of the word and of his answers. Now some say, and so they were amazed. Some say, well, how are they so amazed about what he would say? Were they... Think about this, that these would be the same teachers and rabbis that in another 20 years would be ready to have him crucified. So how are they so amazed? Well, we can be amazed, we can be astounded, but not exactly be happy about what he's saying. As a boy at 12 years old, they can, you know, pat him on the head and say, oh, you know, smart boy. But it's not a threat yet. When he opens his ministry at the age of 30, and now he's saying these same things, these same teachers are starting to get, okay, now he's a threat. So that's where that comes in. So he's sitting among them and listening and asking questions, which tells us that this is how we learn. Even Jesus would ask questions, and he would give answers, and they would give him answers back, and it would go back and forth like that. So Mary and Joseph arrive, finally, and as soon as Mary sees that Jesus is safe, she, sorry about that, Mary and Joseph arrive, and they notice that Jesus is fine, he's safe, and Mary immediately goes into mom mode, and she speaks up. Normally it would be the man, but Mary speaks up and she says, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. The words in Greek for your father and I, parentage, they're trying to establish that his earthly family, whereas he is trying to establish that this is my father's house, his heavenly father, and that he has a relationship with God that's different from the parent, mother, father thing that we have here on earth. So she says this to him, why have you done this? We have sought you anxiously. The word in Greek for anxious is the word for pain. We did you painfully. If you remember the lesson of Simeon, when he saw the Christ child at the eighth day in the temple, and he told Mary that he will pierce your heart and there will be great pain. This is the beginning of the pains that Mary will feel, and it will go all the way through. But she did not understand all of this at that point. And now, for the first time in Scripture, we hear Jesus speak for himself. And Jesus says, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I would have to be here among my Father's business? So again, establishing earthly father, heavenly father. Luke is trying to show us that Jesus, even at this early age, was starting to understand his mission. He knew why he was here. He knew what it was about. And by asking questions and seeking and questioning and having his questions answered and asking other ones, with this, he found out what he was trying to find out and learned what he was doing. But Mary and Joseph did not understand, and it says that here, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Mary and Joseph didn't get it. If Mary could wrap her head around everything that was going to happen, she would have probably been completely depressed or completely excited. It was better for her to not have all of this. And it says that she, in the next line, the subject, and his mother kept all of these things in her heart. Throughout Scripture, you'll hear this line a lot. Mary kept these things in her heart. It's often believe that perhaps that's how Luke got a lot of this material, either from Mary herself or from friends of Mary who she shared these things with. Obviously, Luke was not at any of these events, but Mary kept these things. She pondered them. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ponder the Lord, ponder what he's giving us, what he's doing for us. We don't know the big picture. He knows the big picture, and it often seems like it's not happening. But it is. All in good time. So then it finishes with, and then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto him, and his mother kept these things. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Jesus had shed himself of all of his godliness to become true man for us. How much he remembered, how much he knew is uncertain, but as he asked these questions, he found out what his true mission was. He learned. He grew in stature. He grew in, which means he got bigger. He grew up to be a man. He grew in favor with both God and man. So that means that people liked him. He was a nice person. People knew him. They knew his father. They knew his mother. They liked him. And he also grew in God's presence because God would give him more and more wisdom and prepare him for what he was to do. So his mission becomes part of it. So for us as disciples, we get four lessons. Growth takes time. Jesus went through this period of childhood and adolescence, and we have to do the same thing. We have to grow in Christ. We often experience tensions, number two, with others' responsibilities. We have bosses, we have friends, we have people that are abrasive to us and all. We need to experience the tensions and all to get ourselves together that Jesus felt. He knew that there were those that were going to be against him. We often submit to those who are not our superiors. Again, bosses and people that in the military or things like that. Jesus would go back home to Nazareth and submit to his parents. He understood that his parents did not understand but they were trying. They helped him in the best way they could. And finally, we need to grow and need God's grace upon us as well, just as Jesus would have needed. Mary and Joseph did not understand, but Jesus understood that he was growing, that he was learning, and this is how it happens. And we don't have any other thing of his early time until the start of the ministry, and we see how he grew and where some of these things came from and how he went into all of this. It's the only time we see anything of adolescence with Jesus, but it's an interesting snapshot of where his life went and how things were directed to get him to the start of the earthly ministry. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Let us pray. Father, we can see in Jesus the same things that we sometimes feel in ourselves, and We follow your call as well as to please the other people in our lives, but sometimes we cannot do both. Give us grace, give us wisdom and truth and favor with both God and man, and help us to live out our lives before you and other people on earth with the integrity of Christ. Most of all, Father God, we thank you for your grace and ask for your continuing love and your gifts of your favor upon our lives. We need you so much, and we see what Christ has done, and we ask to be like him. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is